I gave this to my wife to test, and she said, well, it's borderline. But Ole and Lena were patients in a mental hospital. And one day while they were walking past the swimming pool, Ole just jumps in the deep end and just sinks to the bottom and stays there. So Lena promptly jumps in to save him and swam to the bottom, pulled him out. So the head of the department comes in afterward and says, Lena, that was a heroic act. Obviously, you're absolutely healthy. We're just going to go ahead and release you. But we also have some bad news, and that is that Ole hanged himself. And she says to him, she says, oh, she says, he didn't hang himself. She said, I put him there to dry. How soon can I go home? I messed that one up. Forget it. Oh, I was borderline. I'm sorry. I want you to write three things on your notes before we get to our PowerPoint this morning. There are some things I want to say that didn't get into the outline. And these are really important. I realized last week as I jumped into this little two-part series on what praise is, that there was a missing ingredient. And I'm going to tie up any loose ends here today. I want you to, there's a little space over there, a little white space where it says review, and then it gives you some principles that we've already covered. And there's a little space over there. Write three things over there. Number one, loving God comes first. Loving God comes first. Number two, faith is the foundation of a relationship. Faith is the foundation of a relationship. And number three, sin destroys love and worship. Sin destroys love and worship. Just think along with me on these three principles for just a minute here now. You know, what does the Bible say that at our first priority in life is? What are we supposed to be doing above everything else? Well, we're to get to know God, and then we're to love Him. The Scripture in Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." Love is our first priority. Now, how do relationships grow? Well, relationships grow through communication. And I want you to think about Adam and Eve, because what happens in their life is very instructive for worship. You know, God began a relational process with Adam and Eve with a deep desire in His own heart. He had a perfect will for them, and He wanted to communicate that to them. Now, He translated that deep desire in His heart into words, and those were spoken to Adam. Now, the next step in the process is that Adam hears God's word and then chooses whether or not he's going to respond to them. He thinks about those words that God spoke, and he says, well, you know, what did God mean by those words? What did those words suggest that God wanted to see happening in my life? How does God want me to respond to Him? And as he thinks that through, he makes a decision about whether to respond to the Lord or not. If he decides to make what God says a part of his life, then he's automatically building a relationship with the Lord. If he thinks over what God says to himself and he chooses not to respond, then the relationship that was trying to be formed there dies. And therefore, worship flowing out of any kind of a relationship like that is going to be meaningless. Now, the point here is that God created us so that we could know Him and we could love Him. And worship has to flow out of that love relationship. If worship doesn't flow out of a relationship of love, it doesn't matter. You can come and sing God's praises, and you can get lifted up by the music and the specials and the message and everything else. But if you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything you do is in that worship relationship is meaningless. Well, the relational process is something that is dangerous, because the person that communicates, God sending His message to us, can't control how we respond to Him. He gave us a will, and we can make our own choices. And therefore, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, it was totally up to them as to how they wanted to respond to that. So I just want you to see, first of all, that loving God comes first. And worship, unless worship comes out of that relationship, it's meaningless. Secondly, faith is the foundation of a relationship with God. Somebody said faith is Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. If you can trust a person, you can carry on a healthy relationship with that person. Stepping out in faith is necessary if you're going to build a relationship with anybody. Now, everybody has probably a best friend. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were struggling with a secret sin, would you tell your best friend? If not, why not? Would you fear that you might not be able to trust your friend? By giving in to such a fear, we confess that we cannot trust the person enough to take the risk. Now listen to this. When we refuse to open up to others those secret parts of our lives, we are saying with our actions that we don't trust them. What is true about our relationship with others is also true about our relationship with God. We need knowledge to strengthen faith. Knowledge about what God is like, what He has promised, and how He works, and what His commands are. We need two-way communication. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. And we need the experience that comes from acting on His Word once He's spoken to us. So the Scripture says, if we don't step out on faith, our faith is dead. Now listen to this. This level of faith is necessary for a genuine relationship with God. Therefore, this principle of faith is always necessary in worship. Worship begins with a relationship, and faith is the foundation of that relationship. If we're a person who has a mediocre faith, and we feel this little level of, we don't have the passion that other Christians have, then we're looking at faith from an emotional perspective. Somebody said this, the real question for all Christians is not how they feel about God, but how they live in relationship to Him. It's not coming here and jacking up our feelings on Sunday morning that causes us to have a relationship with God. If we don't love God to begin with all of our heart and mind, and if we're not living with God on the basis of faith, that is how He has revealed Himself in Scripture, and responding to how He revealed Himself, all the emotional stir up in the world is not going to create something that's not there. And therefore, worship flowing out of that heart that doesn't love God, and out of that person that's not stepping out in faith to obey God, that worship is meaningless. Now, my third point is this. Sin destroys love and worship. Just think back with me again about Adam and Eve for just a minute here, okay? What happened when Adam refused to hear God's word and respond? You know, what happened when he chose to eat and disobey? What's the first thing that happened? They tried to cover their nakedness, then they ran away and hid. He refused to hear God's word, treasure them up, and act on them. And once he refused to listen to God's command, Adam stopped relating to God. Sin always leads to unhealthy fear, evidenced in the fact that they ran off and they tried to hid themselves. And then sin always leads to lying. Because when Adam was confronted with it, what did he do? Rather than stand up and take responsibility for it, he says, well, Lord, the woman that you gave me. So he's blaming the woman, but who else is he blaming in that statement? God, you made a bad decision by giving me this woman, Lord. Look what happened here. And so when sin enters into the relationship, it destroys the relationship. And therefore, if it destroys the relationship, it destroys the love bond in that relationship. And obviously, nobody's walking in faith in that relationship. And therefore, what happens? Worship is destroyed. Now, listen to this. Sin drives people to lie about their sin, to blame others for their sin, to ignore their sin, and to transfer their guilt to another unimportant problem. People with unconfessed sin in their lives still want to worship, but they do not want to face their sin. That creates an impossible dilemma. By denying their sin, they are building a wall against hearing what God might say, and therefore they don't have the relationship and their worship doesn't count. Well, I'm going to go on and I'm going to develop that principle in more in depth in the weeks to come. But let's go to the screen now, please. Cindy, I don't have anything up here yet. Oh, there we go. Okay, good. All right. Now, let's take what I was teaching you last week about praise and put it in perspective, all right? Because praise and thanksgiving and blessing, which are some parts of worship, are meaningless if the heart's not right with God. If a believer is not relating to God, not responding to God through His Word, and is hiding his sin, then coming to church and going through the motions is meaningless. There is no way that we will ever be able to stir you up emotionally enough for you to walk away and feel like you have worshiped and been successful at it when you're living in sin. All right. Now, if I could have that next screen, please. Last week, we introduced you to three key words. I'm going to sail through this quickly this morning. The first word is halal. It's the word that's always translated in your Bible, praise, praising God in the Psalms. But significance is it's excited, joyful boasting. That's what that word halal means. Another word we introduced you to last week was the word yada. When you read the Psalms, you see giving thanks is a very prominent phrase. When that verb is used, it's the verb yada. It means to give thanks. But when you study it out, the greater depth of meaning is, it means public acknowledgement. And then the final word is barak. It means to bless. But it always has the idea of a superior blessing and inferior. So when God blesses us, our response should be appreciation with deep humility. And David speaks an awful lot about blessing the Lord. And what he's doing there is humbly admitting that the benefits that have come to him, he doesn't deserve. Now we saw two principles last week that we focused on, that our praise should be directed to God. And that praise is the believer's privilege and responsibility. It's just something that should be part of our life. Today, we come up to a new principle. If we could have that next screen. It is this. Praise is the believer's lifelong pleasure. Praise is just something that we should be giving ourselves to daily in our quiet times, weekly when we gather together publicly. There should be an opportunity for you to hallel, to boastful and be joyful about the Lord. There should be an opportunity for you to yada, that is to give public thanks for the good things that God is doing. I give public thanks to what God is doing in my wife's life. She's one of the toughest ladies that I know. I'm sure that she will show some of you ladies after church. She brought some sterile gloves so she could do that. But they put 25 catheters through her breast. From the outside to the inside. They're all there right now. They're going to be attached up tomorrow for the 4 days of radiation treatment down in Madison. But, you know, I just praise God and publicly acknowledge how wonderful He is that He allows her to have that treatment. And of the hundreds of women that they have treated with brachytherapy, you know how many have returned with cancer later on? One in the years that they've been doing that at the UW. So I just thank the Lord for what He's doing there. All right, but let's look at some verses. In Isaiah 30, just follow along in your notes today, folks. You have these in your handouts. Isaiah 38, 18 and 19 says this, "For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness." Notice this next phrase. "It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today, as a father tells his sons about your faithfulness." Praise is for the living. Go to the next one. Psalm 30. "What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you?" No, but it's expected that if believers are around, they will praise the Lord. Let's have the next screen. Psalm 63:4 says, "I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Is there anything sinful or charismatic about lifting up your hands to the Lord? And is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. There's just nothing wrong with that. Psalm 150, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And you'll notice in those verses, those four verses that we just looked at, there was a mixture of praise the Lord, halal, and there was a mixture of give thanks, yada. So praise is as expected as breathing. God expects us to be praising Him every day. But that's only if we love Him. Because if we don't love Him, and on the opposite side of that, we're living in sin, everything we do in terms of worship is meaningless. All right, let's have that next principle. Praise is continuous. Psalm 71 says, "But you, I have been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." A little later on, he says, "My mouth is filled with your praise all day long. But as for me, I will hope continual, and I will praise you more and more." In that one little section, he says, "I praise you continually. I praise you all day long. I will praise you more and more." In the New Testament, we call that being occupied with Christ. Having the Lord Jesus Christ in the forefront of our minds and occupied with grace and with the things that God has accomplished when He redeemed us and propitiated us and adopted us and made us nigh and indwelt us and all those other positional truths. As we occupy ourselves with those things throughout the day, there's no way that we can't continually all day long and yet more and more praise Him and give Him thanks and bless Him. That praise should be continuous. The next screen says, Psalm 113 says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to the setting of it. The name of the Lord be praised." What is he saying when he says this time forth and forever from the rising of the sun? All day long, every day, every waking hour that you're up there, from now and forever, if you're a believer, you will be praising the Lord. And what's most important? That you praise Him out of a heart of love with no unconfessed sin in your life. Next principle. Praise is appropriate in every circumstance of life. You know, this is really good. I like this one because we often think when we get into difficult circumstances, we tend to get angry with God. You know, we lose a job or your mate gets cancer or something tragic comes up in your circumstances and you get angry with God and you make demands of God and God, you know, if you really love me, this wouldn't happen and I expect you to do this or I'm not going to love you anymore. You know, that's foolishness. Psalm 74:21 says, "Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name." Psalm 144 in the next screen says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Is it okay for a warrior, some of those men and women that are over in Iraq, is it okay for them to praise the Lord and thank them for giving them a good eye so they can shoot and good hands for warfare? Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Psalm 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Selah. Selah means take a pause and think about that for a minute. What is it saying? It's saying whenever we're burdened, whenever we're afflicted and needy, whenever we're in dire circumstances, praise the Lord. There is no reason for that to change. I read something that was good this week. With all of the rules and restrictions about graduations nowadays, there was this one graduating class. They walked in. There were 93 students. They came in tandem in this crowded auditorium, and they had the maroon gowns on and the traditional caps. You know, the dads were swallowing hard, and the moms were, wiping away tears. And the one thing the class was instructed that they could not do, they could not pray during commencement. Not by choice, but that was by a recent court ruling. And the principal and several students were very careful to stay within the guidelines as they gave their messages. And they gave inspirational, challenging speeches. And no one mentioned any divine guidance. And no one asked for God's blessings or anything else. And the speeches were nice. They were routine. And when the final speech was over, they gave us an ovation. And then one solitary student proudly walked up to the microphone. And he stood in silence, and then as he took a deep breath, and then all 92 other students all went, "Achoo!" And the student up at the podium said, "Oh, God bless you, each and every one." Well, the whole audience just started applauding. They had found a unique way to invoke God's blessing and to give God a blessing with or without the court's approval. Well, that's our first principle of praise here. Praise is the believer's lifelong delight. It's as expected as breathing. It is to be continuous, and it is appropriate in every circumstance of life. But remember this, it's totally ineffective and meaningless to God if you don't love Him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And if you're not living by faith in obedience to His Word, and if you're toying with sin, you will come to church and you will be frustrated. All right, second and last principle. We're just right on time here. Praise uses words for public in public worship for instruction. First of all, the principle that I want you to see here is under that major category of praise uses words in public worship for instruction is that praise is spoken or sung. Psalm 109 verse 30 says, "With my mouth I will give thanks." When it says I give thanks, what word is that? Yada. Okay, you're getting it. In the midst of the many, I will praise Him, that psalm says. If we could go to that next screen, please. Psalm 33 says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord." There's our two words again. "Sing praises to Him with harps of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." So whether the word is spoken or whether it's sung, God accepts it as praise, and He delights in it if it comes from the right kind of a heart. So praise is spoken or sung. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," what's the very next thing what's the filling of the Spirit produce? Singing and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks in your heart to God. So when a person is right related to the Holy Spirit with no unconfessed sin in their life, one of the things that they're going to naturally do is sing God's praises and give Him thanks. There's a tremendous corollary between what the Old Testament teaches and what the New Testament teaches. Okay, a second principle under this major heading here is that praise is offered in public worship. We often don't give time for that in our own church, and that's something the elders are going to have to talk about. But in Psalm 107:32, it says, "Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." Who is to be making sure that praise goes on in the worship service, that public acknowledgement of the Lord is made possible, not only by music, but also by words? Who? There you go. All right. Psalm 22, the next one. "I will tell you of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Once again, public worship. And then the final principle, praise is instructive both for evangelism and for edification. In other words, when we sing God's praises or we speak his praises, either way, some people get edified, that is, they grow spiritually, and some people get evangelized, that is, they hear about the saving work of the Lord. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." What is the best way to evangelize the lost in a church service? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, wait a minute. I thought it meant let the pastor say it. No, it says let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, people ought to have an opportunity to share their testimony how they got saved, because it's instructive for other folks. Psalm 78, verse 4, this says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." Where should the children learn about praising God and what his mighty acts have been? Like Lori talked about today as she talked about being delivered from addictions. That was instructive to our children, wasn't it? That's the point. Tell the next generation. Sing those praises, speak those praises in a way that the next generation learns. I read something that I was really impressed with. Do you remember the name Oral Hershiser? He was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, and back in 1988, he pitched a complete shutout game in August. And then after that, he pitched multiple shutout innings. He hurled five more complete games to end the regular season. He didn't allow an earned run in 59 consecutive innings. Then they met the Mets in the playoffs, and he pitched 24 innings against them, and they beat the Mets. And then they met the Oakland A's in the World Series, and they won it in five games, and he pitched a complete game against them. He was the Cy Young Award winner, and he won two MVPs. The National League playoffs and the World Series MVPs were given to him. During that whole time, one time he was sitting in the dugout, and he's just sitting there singing, you know. And the camera focused in on him, and the newspaper people are saying, what is he singing? You know, they're all trying to figure out what he's singing. So a few days later, he appears on Johnny Carson. Johnny says, "Oral, we got this clip, and you're singing in the dugout there. What were you singing?" "Oh, I don't want to, you know." And, no, come on, you know, and the audience is going, yeah, you know, sing what you were singing for us. And then he said, "Okay, I'll sing it for you. Here you go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures." And he sang the doxology. That's what he was sitting here singing that day. Of course, it quieted the audience down. It quieted Johnny Carson down. But hey, public praise was a great thing that day. Well, I want to conclude with this. This takes a little imagination, but boy, it sure put things in perspective for me this week. Listen to this. One day, a spaceship lands in the middle of this huge field in a small rural community. And just, you know, a lot of farmers around. And the aliens looked really friendly, and they came out to meet him and everything. And finally, one of the aliens says, "We're on a mission from the planet Zeron in the galaxy Andromeda. And we've been assigned to explore your planet and discover what you've learned. We're here to learn as much as we can about the planet Earth. So tell us, is there anything significant that's happened on Earth? Can you tell us about it? And the farmers thought about it, and they said, well, we have radio and TV, and we're using satellites now. And they said, oh, well, we've had that for thousands of years. In fact, technology has become quite obsolete. What else has it got? And the farmer says, well, he says, we've developed computers that we can process information in seconds, and they're small enough to be carried in a briefcase or even a Palm Pilot, you know, something like that. And the alien says, oh, well, that's kind of old news. Hasn't anything extraordinary happened around here? And the farmers were still thinking, and the alien says, you know, we heard rumors that God visited your planet many years ago. Is that rumor true? Well, yeah, there was a man named Jesus Christ, and he claimed to be, oh, yeah, that's it, Jesus Christ. Did he really come, the alien said excitedly. Yeah, said the farmer. Wow, what an extraordinary thing. What a wonderful thing, the alien said. Tell us, what did you do when God visited your planet? Did you bring him gifts? Did you throw them at his feet? Did you run through the streets celebrating and singing? Did all the world finally realize how much he loves them? Please tell us, what did you do? And the farmer says, we killed him. If there's anything that destroys worship, it's a heart that doesn't love God. It's a heart that doesn't respond by faith. And it's a heart that toys with sin. There is nothing in the world we can do to change your experience on Sunday mornings if you don't come prepared to worship in the heart. Let's pray. Father, I just really thank you for this day and for the privilege of speaking to these men and women. And Lord, first of all, as I examine my own heart, Lord, I know that there are Sundays when I just come with sin in my heart. And I confess that to you, God. I don't ever want to do that. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. And I want to be able to live by faith and respond to your word and respond to who you are and walk in faith day in and day out. And Lord, I do not want to walk into sin in any occasion. I want to always be building that relationship with you and enjoying that relationship with you. And then Lord, I want my worship to flow out of a heart like that that's prepared so that my praise will be before you all the days of my life. And that it will be sung and spoken and honoring to you. And Lord, I just really do pray that all of us would repent of sin and start coming to church prepared for worship the way we're supposed to be. And Lord, I pray for any who might be here today and sense the blood guiltiness of the death of Christ. And I pray, Lord, I pray that they would be able to answer the question in their own hearts. If I were to die tonight, where would I spend eternity? And I would pray, Lord, that they would understand that there is only one answer to that question. If they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they'll spend eternity with you. If they have not believed in Jesus, if they are trusting any of their works to get them to heaven, they'll never be there. Lord, I pray today that they might make that decision to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time together. We love you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing His Name is Wonderful.
Wonderful, His name is wonderful.